Good morning, everyone.
Hopefully I'm on.
Turn on, and hopefully you can hear me. If you have your Bibles with you, I hope you will keep it open there on the passage that George already read with us, the book of Ezra, chapter 1, because we'll be looking at that together this morning. But before I start, I wanted to say another thank you on behalf of Donna and myself and our whole family for the amazing warmth and welcome and support and all the offers of help from so many of you, and we really appreciate that. And that's not even to mention all the prayers that has gone into praying us here, almost literally, with all the things that we had to organize and sort in Holland. And there's still things to be sorted on this side as well, but we're very grateful. And we're also very grateful that we've received a very generous financial gift as well towards our move. And well, it's a privilege to be here. And I know Donna would say the same if she was up here. And it's a privilege to start this journey with you. And the word that's been on my mind is that I hope this is going to be a great adventure. An adventure that I just feel we have the privilege to be part of. Because even today, hopefully we'll see that it's not about me or Donna or any individual. But at the end of the day, it's God's adventure that we're hoping to be on. And I do hope, I don't know what your reaction is when it comes to adventure or a new beginning or a new chapter. And you might be apprehensive, but at the end of the day, you get as excited as we are. What I thought would be good for my first official Sunday with you is maybe to start then with a confession. Always good to get that off your chest, right? To also let you know that I'm far less than perfect, as Donna will show you as well. But one thing I wanted to say to you, when it comes to adventures, it made me think of traveling. And actually, I always thought that I liked traveling. I've had the opportunity to go to lots of different countries and lots of different places. But actually, I just like getting there. I don't know about you, but especially when you travel by plane, I do not like the hassle of having to take your shoes off, your belt off, get everything out of your hand luggage, only then to try to put it all back in, and somehow it just doesn't fit. I'm not always that patient waiting. I always seem to end up in the slow queue, and you just see everybody else passing you so much quicker. I've been known to flap when it comes to getting a connection, flights, trains, doesn't really matter. I used to always get very uptight. Now I'm starting to realize that actually it doesn't win you any time, and it's better just to relax a little bit more. But I'm not a great traveler, and we've noticed that with the move as well, haven't we, Donna? That, you know, in many ways, there's been times that we just wanted to get here. And that's saying something about you, of course, but it was also saying something about our to-do list, which was never ending. And yeah, that time of having to get through things to get somewhere, I find very challenging. And a good word that we've used in these last couple of weeks is the word transition. I don't know if you've ever experienced that time of transition. It can be big, it can be small, it can be a change of job, it can be starting at university. There's lots of moments of transition. And one conclusion I come to is that transition is not easy. It normally requires hard work, a lot of patience, perseverance, yet we have to conclude as well that it's the necessary part of getting somewhere. Now, hopefully what we'll learn, and what for me is the interesting thing, is when you talk about transition, I think that is exactly what the book Ezra and Nehemiah is all about. This book is about moving. It's about change. It's about transition. It's about something very exciting. It's about something new, new beginnings, yet also requiring a lot of hard work, a lot of patience. You'll find in this book plenty of times of the mundane hard work and the perseverance when things weren't going so well. And I think, therefore, a very appropriate book for us to look at together as we start this adventure. Maybe a little background is helpful on this book, Ezra and Nehemiah. I think it's important to realize that the book originally was one. In our Bibles, we got this impression that it's either Ezra or Nehemiah, but they're both part of the same story. And I think it's important not to disconnect them. You'll see some overlap, you'll see some connections. But as we go on into this book together, I think seeing them together, first of all, in Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple, and later on, rebuilding of the wall, you'll notice how much they belong together. Chronologically, maybe the best place to have Ezra and Nehemiah is at the end of our Old Testament. It belongs kind of at the same time as the book of Malachi. And the way you can tell is if you have your Bibles open and you just go back to the last book, in the last chapter of that book, 2 Chronicles, you'll see, for example, from verse 23 onwards, that there's some repetition there. The author of Ezra and Nehemiah picks up on the end of the story that the author of Chronicles has taken us to, the end of the exile, and Ezra and Nehemiah, as it were, pick it up again. And if you want a little synopsis of the history beforehand, do spend some time at home reading 2 Chronicles chapter 36 from verse 15 onwards. So the last half of the chapter of that book. It will tell you that this is a very exciting part of the history where after the people of God have lived in the land that God had promised, the time of the monarchy, sadly, the split of the kingdom into the north and the south, and then because of unrelenting disobedience, we find the people of God being taken into exile. Only a few of the poor had been left, and everyone else was living in this foreign country called Babylon, nowadays called Iraq. But Ezra and Nehemiah start us off on this new chapter. It's that feeling of anticipation, certainly, that a Jew would have had reading this, where after a long period of doubt, questions, wondering, is God still our God? Are we still His people? Will God ever fulfill His promise again? Is He still there? Does He still care about us? Does He love us? Now we're finding ourselves in the excitement of the promise that God would continue to love His people hasn't failed. And so it's a very exciting moment that after many years of this uncertainty, we find God doing a new thing. Various groups are allowed to return and to start to rebuild. And you can almost sense the emotion. Is it true? Is this it? Is this the beginning of restoration? But the excitement, just as I said with the word adventure, can also be very challenging. The last couple of Sundays we had as our speaker, Desi Maxwell, and he already touched on the fact that for those who love adventure, the challenge is that as human beings, we can be impatient, and we can, when it comes to adventure in something new, we can want God to do the miraculous, and yet God sometimes can seem very slow. But for those who are maybe apprehensive and might worry about something new and what might happen to Bellevue as a church or God's work in this city, it's the challenge that this book, Ezra and Nehemiah, is, as it were, a call and an invitation for all of us, not just then, but also now, to become pilgrims and followers of this God, to trust and to follow God in full obedience. And just like the people then, who had, many of them, plenty of time to get rooted in this foreign land of Babylon, to listen to the call as it goes out, and to return to the land of God and start to rebuild it. But that's a challenge. It's a challenge to be people without maybe a fixed address, as it were, to not be too rooted, but to be willing to go where God leads. Now, this is a theme not just in Ezra and Nehemiah, but it's a theme that you can find all through the Bible. I had to think of Abram. Abraham, who's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, is described as such. He's described as saying, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go, not knowing where he was going. But he went. Jesus himself, when he speaks of his disciples, talks of them being not just students, not just people who sit at his feet listening to his teachings, but they're called his followers. And when he speaks of what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower, he speaks of saying, it is necessary for you to be able to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow me. And another word that is used often in the Bible is the word sojourner. And sojourner has that idea within it of us living in a world, but this world is not our home. And in other words, as Christians, we are in a constant transition until we will spend our eternity with God. An invitation, as it were, at the start of this book, Ezra Nehemiah, is not just, and I hope it's excitement, to be thinking, wow, just like then, God, I think, wants to do a new thing. He wants to take us on this journey with him. But it's also the challenge to join them now, to be people who long to move, to embrace transition, and to say, Lord, if you ask us to go, we're ready to go. And the question is, are we? Are we willing if that is what God asks of us? And it might take faith on our part. And it might even take, just like then, a stirring of our spirit, a stirring of our heart. But I hope that we will let him stir our heart, and I hope we will say, yes, Lord, here we are as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, our spiritual worship. Please show us the way. Now, to help us in this step of obedience, I think as a church, but also as individuals, I want us to look this morning at three things that we find in this chapter 1. Look with me, for example, at verse 1. Verse 1 says the following. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout the realm and to put it into writing. This is what the Cyrus, king of Persia, says. If you look at this verse, you'll see that this verse speaks of the sovereignty of God. I don't know how familiar you are with that word sovereignty, but it speaks of God as being the supreme ruler, possessing ultimate power and ultimate authority, in such a way that even the most powerful human ruler was ruled by God. Cyrus was the world leader of that day, but even this world leader was ruled by this supreme sovereign God. What I find interesting is that Ezra Nehemiah is sometimes confused by its title that these books or this book is about the individuals. Very often you'll find a book, maybe about the book Nehemiah, that explains great leadership. And they use Nehemiah as an example of how to be a great leader. And of course there's things to learn about Nehemiah. But hopefully we'll discover as we go through this book that actually the focus is not on individuals. It's not so much on a Nehemiah, certainly not on an Ezra, because Ezra doesn't show up until chapter 7. And you'll find that as you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll find that actually most of this book is not so much about the individual, but about the corporate, about the community. One thing I'm seeing is that in our individualistic society, actually we forget that about 80% of the Bible is written for the us rather than the me. This is not a call for Christians to become some kind of lone ranger, strong, let's fix it Christians. But this is very much about God's people in God's place under his rule. It's about us. It's a church. Where does God want us to go? Where is he leading us? I think right from the start, right from verse 1, that is what the author is trying to get us to focus on. Focus on a God who, as the sovereign orchestrator, is the one who takes the initiative. And it is him that we constantly want to search for and to wait for and to find out what his plan is and his will, as we go on this journey, this adventure together. I think this verse 1 is the foundation through which to read the whole of the book. It's the verse that gives us, as it were, God's perspective. We're getting a glimpse of how God looks at His story, His world, and His work. He's the one that brings help from unexpected places. He's the one that keeps all His promises. He's the one who takes that initiative. He's the one that longs to fulfill His purposes. And He is the God who is able. And His purposes are good. His purposes are righteous. And right from the start, I think the author is trying to focus on God as the person whom to trust. And who better to trust and to obey and to follow than this sovereign God, both personally and as a church. And not to focus on individuals. Certainly not to focus on me. Maybe you have very high expectations, but unfortunately I have to warn you that I'll probably disappoint you. But I'm here to serve God, this great and sovereign God. And what an important aspect of the Bible, what an important doctrine, what an important theology to hold on to. And we must teach it time and time again. And I've seen Bellevue put their trust in this God before. I remember coming here for a visit, and quite soon people told me about the exciting but also challenging step that Bellevue took to plant a church in Kirkliston. And I know it wasn't easy, because with that, this church lost maybe some very valuable and very godly people, and yet God gained another church. And how beautiful then that God blesses the step of faith and obedience to do that in His provision of a church building for the church in Kirkliston, a former Freemason hall. It's as if God is saying again, where's our trust as a church? Where do we expect our lead to come from? Is our focus on this sovereign God who led His people and who was able to orchestrate help from very surprising places? This is the God who wants to lead us. I think Ezra Nehemiah is for maybe a non-Christian, a very interesting history book. It's about the post-exilic period. But for any Christian, this is the most wonderful reminder that we need every day. That God is in control. That we're part of His unfailing story. And life might not always make sense. Even church might not always make sense. And we might have our ups and downs in the years to come. But God is our constant. God is the faithful God, as we've already been singing about. And it is Him that I hope we all will end up longing to focus on and to have our hearts fixed on. As a church, but also personally. It is God who sits on the throne and He reigns over us. How wonderful. How important. This knowledge gives us the peace and the security in so often a frightening and an uncertain world. We already know the final answer. We already know the outcome. We already know the end. I hope our focus as a church will be on that God, and that our desire will be to be part of His purpose and His plans. So that's the first important thing that the book starts us off with, and we mustn't lose sight of that. But the second thing is this, in verse 2. We read then in verse 2 that the king, Cyrus, he has this proclamation go out, and he says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and He has appointed me to build a temple or a house for the Lord at Jerusalem in Judah." The God who longs to lead is sovereign, but the charge that is given by the same God is simply this. And Cyrus understood, I am to build God a house. It comes back again in verse 3 where he says, I'm to rebuild the house of the Lord. And one house of God was the temple, made of bricks and mortar,
where God met with his people.
Now, we'll explore more of this next week. But I think it's important for us to just take a moment to think of the meaning of the house of the Lord. Now, a house is a dwelling.
In the Old Testament, the dwelling of God was the tabernacle. It was the dwelling that was able to move around. It was God's mobile temple. Then after that, there was actually a temple made of the bricks and mortar. And we'll find here that, again, the temple is being rebuilt. But it's so much more, not just in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, so much more than just bricks and stones. The temple was the hugely significant element of Israel's special relationship with the Creator God. It was the place of God's presence. It was the place where God dwelt among his people. It was God at the center of his people. It was the place for people to meet their God. There was even an intercessory role through the work of the priests between the people and God. It was also a great witness to the surrounding nations, a pointer to God and his faithful covenant and his committed faithful love. God is a God who's always longed to dwell among his people. Right from the very start in Genesis, we see that he longed to walk with Adam and with Eve as they walked through the garden. God is a God who longs to be close and near, but particularly he longs to be at the center, to be at the center of our lives. He longs for it so much that he even became flesh and blood through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus Christ, after his death and resurrection, went back to be with the Father, he left with us his Holy Spirit. And it is his Spirit dwelling in each one of us, calling our hearts and our lives the temple, the dwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Now, as we sang that song that might have been new to some of us, "You're the God of this city," maybe it's a song that we should turn around into a prayer and say, "God, please be the God of this city. Please be the God present in this city, present in our church, present in my life, present in my heart. May, of all things, this church be a place where God dwells, where his presence is known, where his presence is felt." Now, I'm saying this because I do think there can be a great confusion that activity and programs can determine or define a church as a house of God. But there can be lots of activity, there can be lots of busyness without God necessarily being there. And I think as a church, as we start this adventure together, I think we'll have to ongoingly try to distinguish between the essence and the form. What is it that God is asking of us is different from how we do that and the form that it can take. But what God is asking of us is to be the place where people can meet this sovereign God. And I hope that as we start this adventure, whatever's going to happen, wherever God is going to take us, it will be our desire to obey this command and to say, "Please, God, be at the center of this church. Please let Bellevue be the place where God is present and people will be drawn to him more so than to us. Drawn to him more so than to our style and even our building." There might be people that come in because they like the old building. But at the end of the day, we hope and pray that it's actually God who will meet with them, and it's his presence that is felt through our love and grace and care. But isn't that ultimately what we long to see happen? Not just people meeting with other people, but at the end of the day, meeting the living sovereign God. And for him to make the change, to make the life. I have to smile that the cards have gone out about this dinner in the Roxborough Hotel. I think I'm saying that right. And I'm just conscious, even in myself, how much harder it is to actually invite people to a dinner like that. Because we're very consciously wanting this dinner to serve people who do not know Jesus, who do not know God, or maybe have known him but haven't kept their relationship alive. We want to bring them. But I'm conscious that it's much easier to come to the Cayley or even the cycling yesterday than to bring people to a dinner like that. But ultimately, that is what God is asking of us. We can have lots of fellowship with one another. But at the end of the day, God is asking Bellevue to be a house of God. A place through which God can do his work. And I hope that we're available. And then the third and the last thing I wanted to notice is, so in verse 1, we notice that the focus and the foundation of this whole book and the focus and the foundation of our adventure should be the sovereign God, that he leads us, that our focus is on him. We notice that the charge, the call is to build, to rebuild necessarily, the house of the Lord. But thirdly this, look at verse 5 with me. We see there after this charge that the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. That is exciting. I don't know how familiar you are with parts of the Bible, but I know that just because I've read Ezra and Nehemiah before, I forget that at this stage, people have no idea what's ahead of them. But just like Abraham, they obey and they go. And I really should have asked George to read chapter 2 with us. Because chapter 2 has got some great names in it. And I know within myself that I will skim read through that. But I want to encourage you to go home and read chapter 2. And maybe have someone in your house read it aloud. So that you get the impression of what's happening here. This chapter is not to be taken too lightly and to say, oh, that's just a bunch of names. Let's quickly move on. This is where Ezra and Nehemiah become personal. And the simple question that I think jumps out of reading this list is, would your and my name be part of this list? If we were there, would we read not just of an Ara and an Elam and a Zatu? Notice I'm picking the easier names, but also Christian and George and specifically the elders, because it's the heads of the family that are the first to rise. But when you read through chapter 2, you'll also know that it's the priests and the Levites. It's people, ordinary but also in leadership, who listen to this call, get up, and move. Beautiful, even in verse 59 of chapter 2, we notice that there's even outsiders that want to join. It says the following came up from the towns of Tel Mela and Tel, all those different towns, but they could not show that their families were descended from Israel. But they still wanted to join because I think God had also stirred their heart. This is a chapter not to neglect because God surprises. God works through the ordinary. God works through the willing. God works through the available. Not necessarily the ones in our minds are the obvious choice. If we ever think, who are we? If we ever think we're too young to be part of God's work or God's adventure, if we ever think that because we're single or because we don't have an education or we don't have a job, we're maybe a full-time parent, that we wonder, can God use us? Chapter 2 is an encouragement to each one of us to say, but we can join the ranks. We can join the other willing people that took the risk and said, okay, however familiar and comfortable even Babylon has become, I hear God's call to move. I'm going to embrace this transition because we understand that transition is necessary to get somewhere. Let me look through the whole Bible. You'll discover time and time again that God does it differently. We have a certain idea in mind. God says, let's do it slightly differently, just so that God will get all the honor and all the glory. Again, in the past 2 weeks, we've had the speaker, Desi Maxwell, who pointed out the fact that we're invited to become part of the greater story, the bigger picture. Now, people, it won't always be easy. There'll be ups and downs. We'll make mistakes. And as I said, as a human being, I will disappoint. But people, as long as we humbly long to obey and to trust not in our own understanding, but in all our ways, acknowledging Him and following His plan and His will, I think it will be a great adventure.
Now, all this, funnily enough, made me think of The Hobbit.
Yes, exactly. That's how Douglas and I see the world.
No, I'm only joking.
I don't know if the Hobbit or any of Tolkien's writings is a guy thing. Has anyone seen the Lord of the Rings or The Hobbit?
Yeah, if you just... Oh, no.
Some ladies do. Excellent. I think there's one more installment for The Hobbit, isn't that right?
Yeah, that wasn't a money-grabbing thing at all. It really needed to be told in 3 movies.
But one thing about The Hobbit is... The interesting thing that the hobbits are simple, comfort-loving creatures. They like the familiar and they frown upon people wanting to leave the Shire. Well, I think it's a great caricature of our human nature that we like what we know. We hold on to comfort, to safety, to the familiar. And I think it's sometimes because we like feeling in control. I hope we will have a great time looking at Ezra and Nehemiah as we learn and see time and time again a sovereign God who keeps His promises and is able to fulfill His purposes, but a God also calling us, His people, to be part of His great work, of His presence in this world. And the question is, will we let God be God? This is the great adventure, which might not always leave us feeling comfortable. It might not always leave us feeling in control, but it sure will make God great in this city. And isn't that what we ultimately want? Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the opportunity and the freedom that we have to meet together, to encourage one another, to point each other towards You and sing songs about Your great faithfulness. But also thank You for Your word. And that we have the freedom to open it up. That we have the freedom and the luxury to all own a Bible. I pray that You will help us to fall deeper in love and maybe afresh with Your word. That we will read it and study it and listen to it carefully to hear what You have to teach us. And teach us especially the things that we need to hear and not always the things that we want to hear. But thank You for Ezra and Nehemiah. Thank You that right at the start, the focus is not on human beings, not on great leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah, but on You. And we pray as a church, I pray for anyone here whose heart is not fully focused on You, that it will be. That whatever the reason might be, maybe it's to hold on to comfort. Maybe we like to be in control of our world, but that we take that same step of faith that the people did then as they listened to the call and went to try to rebuild Your house. Oh, Father, may You do a great work here in Bellevue, in this city, in Edinburgh. And not just in this church, but all the other churches around us. And we want to say, Lord, whatever adventure You have in mind for us, we're here. We're available. And we're willing because we long to make You great. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.